We're going to go ahead and jump in. We're a few minutes behind this morning. So good to see. We got different folks visiting with us. We're excited about that. If you're joining us, we have a reading schedule in the back for this class. We're working each class on the concept of the one another passages and commandments in the New Testament. Each week has been a different thing. Serve one another and consider one another. Some different things that we're going to be working through in this class. So if you have a desire to be a little bit more prepared than just coming at the beginning here, make sure you pick one of those schedules up. You'll be ready for some of the topics that we'll cover for that class. But we're really excited to jump into this one. Hopefully it'll be encouraging, because that's what it's called, encourage one another. So we're excited about that this morning. It's been a great morning so far. Thankful for the teaching that we've received so far. So let's go ahead and go to God in prayer before this class begins. Our good God, our King, we praise you. And we thank you that you consider us, that you love us beyond our understanding, that your thoughts are beyond counting toward us, your children. We pray, God, that we would live up to the family name, though we know that we cannot live up to Jesus's perfection. We pray, God, that as we're thinking about him today, we're thinking about his teaching and the apostles' teaching, that we would soak in and humble ourselves, repent if needed, of your truth. Help us, God, to grow closer and closer to you the more that we breathe, the more that we take in your word. We're thankful for each other this morning. We're thankful, God, for the fellowship that we share in our Lord Jesus. We pray thanking you for all of these things. It's in his name. Amen. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 I have up on the board. That is the core text of the morning, that this is a teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we need to encourage one another. Your version could even say comfort. Sometimes it is translated that way. Same word, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So I'm not going to give a comment here. I just want to hear from you. What does that mean? What does encourage one another mean?
Lift up.
Lift up, okay. What else we got?
Edify.
Edify. Got some synonyms.
Be here for
others. Be here for others. Okay. Be there. Be here. Yes.
Check in on
people. Check in on people. Okay.
Prayer.
Encouragement can be done through, just like you were teaching about sin, passive and active.
Okay.
Encouragement can start with bearing with one another's burdens and working on up to bringing in things that can help them out.
Okay.
Depending on why they need encouragement, there's several areas that encouragement can be done too.
Right.
It can be teaching. It can be, you know, encourage is a large encompassing word.
Okay. So if you heard Mike, he said it could be active, it could be passive, and he gave a couple of examples, and then he said it's a big encompassing word. That's why we're spending the first 20 minutes of the class just to figure out what it is. Let me ask this question, just to stimulate the mind here. Whatever is encouraging, whatever that thing is that subjective or objective? As in, is that based on feelings, or is that just it, regardless of feelings? As in, can something be encouraging to someone and discouraging to someone at the same time? Is encouragement feelings-based? Again, it's for you to think about.
It's not.
It's not. Okay, somebody's got a knot.
And I say that because here he's talking about the subject matter is
what they're going through.
Okay.
And they need to understand and be aware they're children of light, not of darkness.
Okay.
So walking in that particular situation is not, it's not even an intellectual thing. Now, there's some emotion in everything.
Okay.
I'm not going to say that there's not. But it should be based on intellect rather than just your feelings.
Okay. All right. So we got a no, but there is feelings involved in everything. What about this? If it is feelings-based, maybe you're on the feeling side of things. I'm not going to, you know, ask for a raise of hands on which side you're on. Is encouraging objective, independent, or is it subjective based on the person? If it is on the based on the person side or the feeling side, can I accurately determine whether or not I'm fulfilling this command to encourage others? Is it possible that culturally we don't understand what this word means? Let me rate some things, okay? I want you don't have to do it up here. You can kind of just do it where I can kind of see, because I want to look and see where we're at here. Thumbs up means that you think that it is encouraging. Thumbs down means you don't think that that's encouraging. That's discouraging, okay? All right, a thank you card. Give a, if you're not sure, you can get one of those. It's okay, no judgment here. Okay, all right. A conversation that makes you sad and cry. Encouraging, discouraging. Okay, we've got some different places here, different things. A sermon that really pumps people up. Discouraging or encouraging? All right. Was Jesus ever discouraging? I want you to show me a thumbs up, thumbs in the middle, or thumbs down on that one. My head went dead again. It worked at the beginning. I'm not sure why this is. We've got to figure this out. This is not my best friend. This is not encouraging.
Don't worry, you're holding it sideways. Oh,
all right, we're good now. You're encouraging to me. Matthew 23:25-26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Thumbs up, encouraging, not sure, discouraging. What do you got about it? Is Jesus encouraging or discouraging here? Thumbs up, thumbs in the middle, thumbs down. We're not going to take comments yet. We'll come back to it. We'll come back to this passage. Okay? What about the next one? You remember Simon the Sorcerer? Remember how he had been converted out of idolatry, paganism. He was a sorcerer and even a very highly influential person. When he became a Christian, he brought some of that baggage in, and he asked if he could buy the gift of being able to pass the Holy Spirit, to be able to lay his hands on other people, to Peter. Peter says to him, a new Christian. Let me say that one more time. A new Christian. Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, for this is your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Which one is that? Is that encouraging or discouraging? We got some who cannot give one hand. They've got to give two. All right? Do you see where I'm getting at? That this word means vast things to different people. We need to get on the same page if we're going to be able to understand. We have to define this word if we're going to get anything biblical out of this study. So the word itself, if you're looking at sometimes Greek words are picture words. And this is a picture word. So the picture word is to call and near. You call somebody near. Okay, call to your side. maybe to invoke, to invite someone. Most of the time, actually, this word is translated, not that word, but encourage, the word encourage is translated as implore, urge. So, you know, that's a different word. Greek lexicons and dictionaries, they can only go so far. I don't recommend just leaning on those. I recommend looking at the usage of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit uses this word will help us. So the four main words that the Holy Spirit uses this word for is translated encourage, urge, or implore, comfort, or exhort. So here's the same word, right? Still not. Man, it got me. I was ready. Okay, here we go. Same word. We read that one. Encourage one another. So I have it underlined. Now, Romans 16, I urge you, or that's the same word, encourage you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from it. Same word. Philippians 4:2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Same word. Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 3. Timothy brought us good news of your faith and love. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and desire and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Same word. Does that fit? We were urged. A little weird, right? A little nuanced there. A little different. Comforted has a different feeling to us than urge or implore. Matthew 5:4, a famous passage. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be encouraged, comforted, urged. Same word. I'm going to keep that one down at the bottom for this one. 2 Thessalonians 3:12, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Same word. That's used to you. Titus 1:9, holding fast, this is the elders and the responsibility to the local church, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So do you see there's some differences here? Looking at all those together, you can see how it's hard for us to come up with a specific definition. How would that work in Titus 1:9 when he's talking about teaching truth, and he says comfort in sound doctrine. That doesn't fit for us. It doesn't encourage in sound doctrine. But we get the idea that he's teaching them sound doctrine. We get the exhort part of that. But how does that fit with this word? So looking at all those together, we've got urge, comfort, encourage, and we've got exhort. How do you put that action into your own words?
We have a problem with one word, one meaning is not usually how we work.
Okay. All right. One word, one meaning doesn't always how things work. A lot of times, not always how things work. Yes?
It helps you have a little wisdom.
Okay.
Understanding the situation where you want to apply the thing that can be encouraging, can be exhorting, can be helpful.
Uh-huh.
And not where it's destructive.
Okay.
In the situation.
Okay. Being helpful, maybe I kind of got a different word in there.
Well, yeah, but sometimes destruction, and I don't want to say that, in a word, in a way, because when you're on looking out for people who are trying to destroy, you need to get rid of them.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, And that can be encouraging to the truth, to the people trying to make, discouraging the same way, depending on how it's handled. I mean,
yes.
What I'm trying to say is you have to use reasonable, and you have to use fairness.
Yes.
And you have to do what God has instructed so that you can't do it in a personal way, your personal belief, whatever.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that. There's some nuances to this, right? But if we've got to have some kind of understanding of what it's actually talking about before we can even back up to talk about our attitude about that thing. And that's what I'm concerned about, is that I think that I've heard far too many Christians in my lifetime use that word incorrectly. And so I want to be careful that we understand it, so then we can work toward it. I just come up with this off the top of my head. It's probably a terrible example. But if I was telling you all, y'all need to row. Y'all need to row. You need to keep rowing. Keep rowing. And you're like, what is he talking about? Finally, I say, a boat. Okay, now we know why we're rowing. What is this urging? What is this imploring, comforting, toward what? That's what I think we need to think about. Toward what?
As you say, that's why I want to do this stuff. It all depends on the context in which this word is being used and the purpose or the outcome you want. I think it's the purpose of this to motivate some type of introspection of yourself. Whatever will bring that, whether you're exhorting it towards me, you're what? There's something that you see that you'd like to see change, or hey, think about this and how do you jump it. In all those instances that are used, there's the purpose, the goal was a change in something.
Okay.
A change in thought, a change in the way Simon. You can change
okay.
Thought here, and then we can say it's encouraging, but there's a way out.
Yeah. Yeah, so Joe brings up the point that it's headed towards some kind of change, right? That's kind of what these passages are showing. It's making a change in some direction. And he said he refused to do the psychological experiment I just did. That's okay. You know, you don't get a prize, but that's okay. Okay, good. Well, this is why I was doing that, because what I have heard in my lifetime is that things like a really sweet card are encouraging. Things like a sermon that tells me I need to change, that's not very encouraging for me. And I don't think that that's biblically correct. In fact, the times where I've been most encouraged in my life is times I've been beaten up by a pulpit. And I've left them going, good night, I need to change. And that was very encouraging in my faith. Now, what the world would say is that's just not very encouraging preaching. Encouraging preaching is smiling a lot and pumping us up. That's encouraging preaching.
The original Greek, you instruct,
mm-hmm.
or teach, or you admonish.
Right? Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Or you address.
Right.
So if you were a pointy Greek speaker of that age, you probably understood that.
Right.
2,000 years later, it's kind of gotten a little better.
Yes, that's right. That's right. We have you know, modernized the feeling behind that. And that's what I was trying to talk about, feelings. I think what the idea is, encourage is to strengthen someone's will to do God's will. It's to strengthen them to do God's will. Or, it could be the other way, too. It may not be something they're doing, but something they need to believe. They need to trust them. Strengthen someone to believe and trust God's will. And you know, English words don't typically help us. But I think this one does. Think about it. Encourage. What are you doing? You're giving them courage. You're giving them what they need to be strong and to be courageous. So back to our questions at the beginning. Was Jesus ever discouraging? No way. Never was he discouraging. Taking people's courage away from them. Destroying them, as a brother said. He would not bruise, or he would not destroy a bruised reed. Yes.
My thought, if he was discouraging, it was only to the people who were doing wrong.
Okay.
But that.
But see, this is what I was saying. He was encouraging those Pharisees,
right,
to give them strength that this is what they needed to change. You know,
and it made some of them come to him by night,
right?
Because they were embarrassed,
right,
of all of their cronies to see him.
Yes, and we think, you know, and there was the mass. There was the mass that followed, and all the Pharisees are so great. But there were people that knew better, and they weren't going to say anything for the fear of being put out of the synagogue. Jesus said, "I'll give you what you need here. This is what you need." And so he was encouraging them, trying to strengthen them to do God's will, not their own. Another thought, is God's word ever discouraging? No. It's objectively encouraging.
In the sense that it's teaching, yeah, right.
Yes, well, but in the sense that it strengthens us. It gives us what we need, right? Yes, that's right.
The word and the teaching of Christ did discourage doing other things that God is not doing done.
Say that again, I'm sorry.
There's a discouragement that goes on with encouragement when you're doing the things that are wrong. You're discouraged doing that or participating in it or
sure.
remaining.
Sure.
It's discouraged.
Right, if you're talking about the opposite.
Right.
Yeah.
It's the other side of the coin.
Right.
But there are ways to do that so that it's not destructive.
Right. That's right. And we're going to talk about the destructive part. And yes, teaching is in the Titus 1 passage, but it wouldn't be in the comforting Titus passage. So again, we're looking at these different conglomerates. Yeah.
You know, the context of that command coupled with the whole reading of verse 1 forward, onward.
Sorry, you have to see the first part. I didn't hear the first part.
Yeah, the instruction of verse 11, the command of verse 11, is an exhortation or an urging to do what he has just told them.
Yes.
He's contrasted them as sons of light, sons
yes.
of darkness. And,
that's right.
And in the context of sons of light, he tells them, in contrast to this judgment coming upon sons of darkness, you be watchful and alert, be sober and alert. You do these things, you put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate.
Yes.
These things, that's what he's urging them to do.
That's right.
In this text, that's the exhortation.
That's right.
Encourage one another to do what God wants you to do. And then also build up one another.
Yes, that second part of the verse, build them up. So there is a little bit of difference there. But yeah, they're both connected. The thing I was going to say, and this fits right along with what you were saying, the things in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's teaching them what they need to be. But even in 1 Thessalonians 4, he just says at the end of his teaching about Jesus returning, he says, comfort or encourage each other with these words. They're encouraging, regardless of how I feel about them. They will be encouraging because God is using his words to do that. And so that's what I'm saying about the feelings aspect. We're going to get to more of the feelings thing. But we just need to see first that this is his will. Sometimes it is the second one, to strengthen someone's belief in God's will. You know, when Romans 5 talks about while we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That's not telling us what to do. But that's strengthening us to know God's will, to know what he wants for us, and to know his heart. So when I'm not who I need to be in his will, for whatever reason that is, I've been given his word that will encourage me, give me courage to do what I need to do. But what is the second way he encourages me that we're talking about today? I've been given his word, but what's the second way? You, one another, his people, to try to help and strengthen me, as Joe pointed out, that we're trying to help each other know his will. So, back to the concern that Mike had and several others probably do have, when I'm delivering the human element, when I'm delivering that, is there a possibility for me to be a jerk about that? Yes. Can I be distracting of God's purposes for somebody by my attitude? Oh, we all know that, right? And some of us are the offenders. And have it.
Sorry, it's hard to make someone hear when you cut off their ear.
Yeah, that's right, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Good point. I like this quote. Don't be a disservice in your service. Trying to serve people, okay, think about how you would do that. With my tone, my nonverbal behavior, I can come across like I have a different motive than trying to strengthen them. Maybe it is to make me feel better or make me feel bigger. So I just want to say, can we assume moving forward today that when we're trying to encourage somebody, we're doing it out of love? Can we just assume that? If we're trying to help people and strengthen them, it's out of a faithful, loving heart, and I'm trying to be careful about it. Absolutely. Now, if you're not trying to do those two things, then this class isn't for you. But if you're trying to do those things, then keep going on. We're not this hammer and everybody's a nail. We love the brethren, and that's why we say what needs to be said to strengthen them to do what's right if they need help. So that's why I'm not going to spend a lot of time on being careful because of this chart right here. As our culture, what side are we on in that spectrum? We're on that side, on that side. In our culture, we're way over there past the line. You can't say anything to anybody about anything. You know, you told me there's a stain on my shirt. Now I'm offended and you've wrecked my life. We can't do anything without someone hurting someone's feelings. So that's why I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, we got to be really, really careful because we really are not on this side. Wait a minute. That side. Proverbs 9. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove, correct, rebuke, depending on the translation, a wise man, and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he'll increase his learning. If you correct someone who loves God and loves the truth, no matter where it's coming from, my heart needs to be right. And, you know, sometimes we tend to bristle up when we try to do a personal attack, which is what the media does all the time. We just need to say, is that right? Is that true? Then I need to be strengthened to do God's will, regardless of who it comes from. Remember, Paul will ask the Galatians, have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? And that's our culture. We have to be, again, wise, examine our hearts, but also examine our hearts about the message that comes. Are we a fool or are we wise? I'm going to tell you again, most encouraging sermons I've ever had that have been given to me. I can remember them very specifically, and you probably can too, in your life, that really helped you, were sermons that were reproving you, that changed you. That is encouraging. Any other comments on this slide before we go to another section here? Yes, sir. Sometimes you just gotta let it wait and see, you know, is this something I need to address or not? Is this a pattern or not? Is this just something that they were weak in at a point? And I'm not trying to discourage them as far as, you know, they weren't really trying to do that. It was just a failure. So there's a lot of things we have to work through on that. We want to strengthen them, and that's going to take some careful consideration based on where they are and their maturity level. But yes, there's some elements there we got to jump in on. Okay, well, who can we go to in Scripture to teach us about encouragement? Who was the poster boy for encouragement?
Barnabas.
The apostles, this is chapter 4 and verse 34. The apostles literally called him the son, he was Joseph, but they named him the son of encouragement, a.k.a. if encouragement had a baby, it would be him. So we really should learn some things from him today. So we're going to kind of go through this. He's the only man in Acts 11 that's called good in the New Testament. The only man. So we need to examine him and kind of do a case study if we're going to understand this multifaceted word a little bit better. He's encouragement personified. Acts 4 is probably the most challenging one because it kind of seems like there's not a big difference here, but we'll still talk about it. Look at Acts 4, 34 through 37. Who can read that for me? Go ahead, Blake.
For
For there is not a needy person among them, for all who are owners of land or houses who sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph the Levite, Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
All right, so thank you. What were the disciples in general doing? Don't think about specifics, just in general. They were teaching, you said? Okay, there was some teaching going on. The apostles were devoted to their teaching and miracles there. But then, say again?
Benevolence,
just taking care, right? They're taking care of each other. And then specifics. What's the specific that's given? What is the way that they're doing that?
Selling assets.
That's right. Selling assets, selling the things that they have that are worth a bunch, and giving it to the apostles, and the apostles would then distribute as anyone who had need. Now, who then does the text go on to say was notable among that group?
Barnabas,
right? Now, let's go back to our definition. God's will, strengthening to do God's will. What was God's will in this situation in the early church? What's God's will? When you think about it, as a Christian, you're in Jerusalem, and these are the things that are going on. People are suffering, they're in need, they're from different places. What's God's will in that particular situation? There'd be care, right? Among the church, the needs would be met, right? So then, how did Barnabas strengthen God's will, God's people to do his will?
He sacrificed his own good to make sure everyone cared for him.
Right, right. As others did, he gave up his land, which if you think about it, back then, they didn't have, you know, these safety accounts like we do. That's their safety account. That's maybe even in their family for years. I'm giving up my property for whoever needs it, which is incredible. So you sell the land that's most likely been in your families to help the church. It's a big deal. So he does that, and how, again, is that strengthening God's people to do God's will? What does encouragement do? He's Barnabas, but what does encouragement do here? What's the way you can describe it?
Builds up.
Builds up people, okay. Yes, okay, taking care of needs. Maybe another way of saying this is it gives. Encouragement gives. Stingy people, you're not encouraging. A giver is someone who would encourage others. I like what one writer said. We are never more like God than when we give. Think about that. Did it ever say that Barnabas got up and preached on giving? What did he do?
Influenced them.
He, with his influence, he showed them, this is how we take care of people. That's right. He demonstrated. Oftentimes, we can encourage, as in we can strengthen others to do the will of the Lord without even saying a word, because of how we live our sacrificial lives to the Lord. You know, when I see a sister struggling with her health, and she still comes to worship, then I'm made up. Right? That teaches me I need to step up and work for the Lord anytime when I don't feel well. This sister or this brother doesn't feel well, and here they are worshiping, or here they are serving or doing something, and they didn't have to ever tell me that. But I noticed. All right, any other comments before we go to Acts 9? We'll go over there next. Giving you the context here, we have Saul of Tarsus, who is later called Paul, who was converted, and he was public enemy number one of the church, and it was a scary time for Christians during that time, because he had done so much persecution, and he is preaching in Damascus in the previous section. He then escapes by a basket out the wall, and a few years go by, and he tries to come down to Jerusalem to join himself to the disciples. So let's look at Acts 9, 26 through 29. He's got it. Go ahead, Eric.
And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how, on the road, he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in his name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him.
All right. So Paul wants to join the disciples that were joined to affix himself to, glue himself to. What's the issue that comes up in verse 26? Seems perfectly fine, but what?
They were apprehensive.
They were apprehensive. Because?
Remember what he did.
Yeah, remember the history, the past of what he did. Yeah, nice try, Paul. You're going to come in here.
We're going to call it history with you. It was a recent thing.
Well, it's probably been at least 3 years because it goes to Arabia first in Galatians. But what I'm saying is, it's not super long, but they remember his personal history, I think, is the idea. And that what I'm saying here is he comes in. He's a spy. He learns where everybody is, learns where they live, and okay, yeah, we know Paul. Sure, you're a Christian now. Which is just kind of a side note. You know, they knew his reputation up in Damascus because of the persecution that was so widespread. But down here, it shows you that the churches were pretty independent. At least 3 years go by, and people are not sure, they have not heard that he has changed. That happened up in Damascus, which is far up in Syria. So what was then the will of God in this situation? That's the issue. They said, yeah, right, I'm not sure that you really are a disciple. What's the will of God?
Anytime somebody step up and testify, give testimony to what it happened.
Well, that's a little further, yeah. Just the idea simply of accepting it, right?
At this time, there is not an immediate situation that we have today.
Yeah, Facebook and just immediate. Yeah.
Yeah. It takes years sometimes before anything is spread.
That's right. Yep.
The bad stuff sticks with you better than the
other. Sure. So, the will of God is for Paul to be accepted as a disciple, to have full fellowship. You know, we can't approve of our brethren halfway if they're walking in the light. And so, how does Barnabas strengthen the disciples to do God's will and not? Look at verse 27. It's not just that Barnabas, you know, told a bunch of people. What does he do?
He gave testimony.
Well, he first brings him to the apostles, right? So he steps in next to him, almost very literal encouragement. Remember, it was to bring him to one side? And he's like, let's go to the apostles together. And then, as Dean has carefully pointed out, testifies to him. He testifies about his meeting the Lord, his conversion, the fruits of preaching the word.
All he's doing there is repeating what Paul has said.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. So he is testifying that this is legitimate. So then, you know, this is a weird situation for us. I mean, think about it. This is not really something I can just say, yeah, that happened last week here. How might we apply this situation to us generally today? If we want to encourage one another, what does encouragement do here? Just what are some things that you can kind of word in your own way? What does Paul, or excuse me, what does Barnabas do here?
It calms their fears.
Okay. All right. So calming their fears, calming the brethren who are mistaken about the fears. I'm going to walk toward the point that I wrote because it's, you know, I wrote it. But the point is, he took a stand for truth. You know, let me tell you the truth about this. Taking a stand for truth in somebody's life, or whatever that is, or, you know, hey, you've been living this way, and this is the truth of it, or this person's been treating you this way, let me tell you what, that's wrong. That's not biblical. You know, taking the stand for what truth is, it helps people be strengthened about what truth is. What else?
He was taking a risk here, Barnabas.
Yes.
Because he was influenced the people understood who he was, and they all knew that he was taking a little bit of risk here also, because earlier in the chapter, how Saul had been spewing bad things and terrible things and doing that. So they were needing the instruction that it had been a change, and he explained why there was a change.
Yeah.
And what had come into his life was the same thing that had converted him.
Right.
So it immediately had something that was the same.
So connecting, I think, is another one I heard. So, you know, he's taking risks, but he's also connecting people to the truth of, well, this is the reality of the situation. I just had the flip side of what you're saying, just not afraid of social pressure. I mean, that's a lot of pressure. You'd be like, well, I guess I'll just go along with everybody else because they don't want him. And Barnes is like, no, that's not true. So he's not afraid of that. And then he helps those who are in need. I mean, Paul's in need here. Not benevolent need, but I mean, can you imagine the difficulty of that would have been on him, the hardship of that, if they said, get out of here. We don't want you. And nothing else happened. That would have been very hard. And so I love this idea that we overturn hard situations in the lives of our brethren. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas. 26 sounds real bad. But 27, but Barnabas. How discouraging would that have been for Paul if he had not stepped in? And we need to do that for our brethren. If they're struggling, if there's something that's discouraging them in their life that we know is going to hurt their faith or it's going to lead them down a bad path, we need to step in, but Austin, but fill in the blank, and do what needs to be done. Yes, sir.
I thought about it. It might show all the apostles accepting him. It gave them some sort of accountability for us to see. But also, Paul had needs, and Barnabas, being loving, he was taking care of his needs also.
Yeah.
Just another example to us in that same incident.
That's right.
But one other thing I thought about while we were talking about this, you know, Paul in Thessalonica, He was pushed out by the Jews, by opposition, and Timothy was sent in his place. I thought about maybe that situation was for us to see that some people work better at showing other people what was going on. And I'm not saying that because Paul wrote it, obviously, but he sent them to say, hey, they were new Christians, a new church, they were being established, and it was to encourage him. Maybe Timothy was that person to show the encouragement instead of...
Yeah.
I mean, that's just speculation, I guess.
Yeah, different people are going to have different strengths. I would just say always that let's not wait around until one person does it. If we see the need, let's encourage our brother or sister to be strong in the will of the Lord. Acts 11 is a good passage about when Barnabas calls Paul over to the church in Antioch to strengthen the church there. Paul's just kind of up in Tarsus and back home after some of this stuff. And so Barnabas calls him to the side again. Acts 15 is a passage that's pretty notable. If you remember Acts 15 there in verse 35 through 41 is when they get back from their missionary trip and they're ready to go again. And they're talking about, let's go and strengthen the churches beforehand. And Paul's excited about that. And then Barnabas is like, let's bring John Mark. And Paul goes, no, thank you. That's not a good idea. Because he went not to the work, is what the scriptures say, and that he left. So Paul had this idea, in a judgment sense, that this wasn't a good idea. Barnabas didn't agree. There was a contention there, strong contention, the text says. But what's the will of the Lord in Acts 15? It's for God's men to do God's work. So what happens then? Well, sometimes you strengthen God's people to do his will by just getting out of their way and saying, you know what? Go ahead. You go with Silas. If it's not an issue of sin, you need to do that. I don't have to be the person. This is maybe not how I would do it, Paul. I want to take John Mark, but you go ahead and do that. And that's okay. But how does Barnabas strengthen Mark to do his will? John Mark. He gives him a second chance. And now we see John Mark is the writer of Mark. And what would that have been like for Mark if nobody believed in him? So believe in your brothers and sisters. Strengthen them to do God's will. And encourage one another in all the more that you already do. Thank you all so much.